Welcome to the Everyday Life Bible Study Podcast. I'm Paul Church. The goal of this podcast is to get the Bible off the page and into your everyday life. That's the entire point of Bible study, isn't it? I mean, the knowledge of Scripture is a great thing, but that really doesn't draw us any nearer to God. Jesus talked to the Jews and he said, the religious leaders, he says, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. And the point he was making is, no, it's knowing me. And so just the knowledge of the Scripture isn't enough. What we learn must find its way into our lifestyle as we believe in the one of whom the Bible testifies, Jesus Christ. So thanks for joining me on this walk through the Scriptures. If you find this podcast helpful, if you realize something you maybe haven't seen before, please do me a favor and pass it along. Maybe take a screenshot and post it on your social media profiles. Feel free to share it there. It would also be appreciated if you could head over to iTunes and give a good review there as well. So today I want to talk about another person that Jesus encountered, Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a leader, part of the ruling council of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, and he came to Jesus to ask some questions. Jesus was at the feast, the festival of Passover, and it talks about in chapter toward the end of chapter 2 that he was performing many signs. And so we see at the wedding of Cana, he said, look, my time has not yet come. We talked about this several weeks ago. My time has not yet come, but he performed a miracle anyway there to, please his mom, I guess. But it's also a sign to show that he is the Messiah, as we talked about. But when he came to the festival of Passover, he was out there with it. He came to Jerusalem, and it says in verse 23 of chapter 2 of John's gospel that he performed many signs, and lots of people believed in him because of that. So then Nicodemus, well, he caught the attention of the leadership, and Nicodemus was the one that came to him. So let's take a look at John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, we being the ruling council. For no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. So it says that he came under the cover of night. Now there's two possibilities here. There's maybe he was sent by the Sanhedrin to inquire. There's that we language in there. Nighttime would hide the official interaction, or he came on his own and he used the cover of night anyway to cover his interaction. But there seems to be a genuineness to his visit. I prefer to believe that he came on his own. Based on the rest of the context of the Gospels, because the ruling council tended to bury their heads in the sand, but if the other leaders knew he had come, that Nicodemus had come to Jesus, they might have possibly cast him out of the Sanhedrin, possibly out of the synagogue altogether. I mean, this guy, and we see throughout the Gospels the few times that he's mentioned here, he's trying to figure out, who is this Jesus? At this point, not really ready to make that kind of leap, but he says, we know. The Sanhedrin, the ruling council, knows. And the only miracle that we've talked about in this podcast so far is the water to wine. But like I said, in chapter 2, it talks about the many signs Jesus performed. I guess this was, you could say that it was the official start to his public ministry right here at this festival of Passover toward the end of chapter 2 of John. It caught the attention of everyone, and many believed in him, predominantly the common people. Now, there's no indication that the religious leaders were bent on getting rid of him at this time, though. Although the context of this conversation with Nicodemus suggests that possibly they were not thrilled about it. I imagine, not thrilled because, well, he came under the cover of night. It was a private interaction here. And I imagine, although they knew something big was happening, they were doing their best to dismiss it. Understand that nothing like this had ever happened in their lifetimes. In fact, there was about 400 years of silence since the prophet spoke on God's behalf. Miracles, signs, wonders. I mean, although the Pharisees believed in the supernatural, unlike the other predominant sect of Judaism, the Sadducees, they did not. The Pharisees did believe in the supernatural. But it's possible they'd come to the point of believing they just don't happen anymore. I mean, we've never seen this or experienced it. So yeah, we believe in the possibility, but to see it actually happen, now that's unbelievable. God used to do those things, but maybe not anymore. A lot of people feel that way today. That's because they haven't experienced the supernatural. That simply because they haven't experienced it, God must not do those things anymore. I mean, to reject miracles outright would be to deny the Bible. So there's no denying that they used to happen or that God can do it, but that's just not how God works today is kind of the thought in many circles. So when they see something remarkable or hear about something supernatural, they respond with skepticism. But yet there's a sense that's got to be God. So at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, his public ministry, the ruling council that was bent against him throughout his ministry, right here at the beginning of it, when they still didn't know what was happening, they knew that this man, Jesus, was from God, or at least that God was with him. Yet later on, we see that they're the ones that constantly criticize and try to arrest him and try to kill him and eventually do succeed in that. But just to put on a different lens, perhaps you can understand where this ruling council is coming from. Not to excuse them, because we all come to faith in Jesus by faith, and they refused. And they continually refused up to the point of becoming combative and even murderous. But there was something different about Nicodemus. You hear a sincerity in his questions. Later in John chapter 7, Nicodemus comes to Jesus' defense before the Sanhedrin. In John 19, he comes with Joseph of Arimathea to provide for the care of Jesus' body after his crucifixion. So Nicodemus is a member of the ruling class who has some level of faith in Jesus. There's nothing known about what happened to him afterwards. There's a few unsubstantiated legends that people basically made up, but nothing that history supports. But it seems he was a man on the inside who struggled with his position before God and men. And boy, can't we identify with that sometimes? We might not be on a religious ruling council struggling with that. That seems odd, right? But maybe at work, we struggle with our identity between God and men. You know, I have to please my boss, my coworkers, but yet I also want to please God, and there's that struggle that goes on. But in the end, Nicodemus followed Jesus. So let's take a look at this conversation, starting in verse 3. Let's just read verse 3. Jesus replied to him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." So Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and in John's gospel, the record says that Nicodemus says, "Hey, we know that God's with you. No one can do these kinds of things unless God's with him." And Jesus immediately turns the conversation to the heart of the matter. And I've always thought that this was kind of odd, that Nicodemus is kind of doing an introductory type of a thing here, and then Jesus just ignores that and starts talking about being born again. Now, once again, there's two possibilities. Number one, Jesus simply cut to the chase and got to the heart of the matter here. He knew where Nicodemus was coming from. He knew the questions of Nicodemus's heart, and so he just got to the heart of the matter. Or two, and this is really the one that I like to believe, but again, it's postulation here. There was a longer conversation, and we're only told about the most important part. Look, we know the Gospels don't tell us everything that happened. What it does tell us is everything we need to know in order to have faith in Jesus. But in the Gospels, we also discover a Jesus that loved to socialize with people. I'm sure that what we read in John 3 is what Jesus wanted to get to with Nicodemus, but you know, I believe it wasn't the only words spoken to him. So verses 3 and 4, let's look at this again. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." Nicodemus, verse 4, "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." So first of all, Nicodemus took him literally. We have the advantage of hindsight and knowledge of the rest of the story. We know what the phrase "born again" means. We know what Jesus meant, but this was a brand new thought. I mean, if today you had a conversation with an interesting person and they told you, you must be married again, and you're already married and you wonder, what is this person talking about? I mean, they may be speaking a metaphor, but how are you to know? So Nicodemus is confused. So Jesus goes on to explain. He's not talking about a physical rebirth, but a spiritual one. Again, Nicodemus is confused. Why is this necessary? I mean, he has the law. He has the scriptures and the prophets. He has the way of God up to this point. And it was instituted by God long, long ago that the law was the way to God. And he knows what it takes to enter the kingdom of God. And it's all accomplished through the flesh. Now Jesus is telling him that he must be reborn in spirit in order to get to heaven. Up to this point, there were rules and regulations, 613 laws and regulations that they had to follow in order to please God and get to heaven. And that was it. And it was all done in the flesh. And now Jesus is telling him something completely different. Let's just skip down to verse 9. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Verse 10, you're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you don't understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Jesus gave him an earthly example, and he's having a hard time understanding it. Nicodemus, Israel's teacher, a religious guide, is having trouble comprehending heavenly things. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And he's speaking, of course, of his future act of redemption for mankind, the way that we can be born again. So Jesus is entering in here a brand new concept, and this must have taken Nicodemus back, because this ruling council of which Nicodemus is a part of, they're the ones that, they were the keepers of the law. They were the gatekeepers there. And if you violated the law, then they were the ones that were the enforcers. So Jesus is telling him, basically, look, all of the works done in the flesh, you know, flesh gives birth to flesh and spirit to spirit, and you must be born again in a spiritual manner to enter the kingdom of heaven, not this fleshly manner here that you have been relying upon your whole life. And in here lies the simple summation of the gospel, and we see this in Paul's ministry as well, and Paul's emphasis. So, this is a big deal that Jesus is sharing with Nicodemus. And obviously, instead of repulsing Nicodemus, it's something that he thought about, because we see later on in Scripture, when he's just mentioned a couple more times, it's more in Jesus's favor. Well, this might be a good time to tell you about the website. It's everydaylifebiblestudy.com. You can go there, obviously listen to this. You can subscribe in iTunes, follow on Spotify. There's links there as well. Download the show notes and just a basic transcript of this podcast here. And so you can share it with friends, maybe get together for a Bible study of your own and follow along as we discuss the life of Jesus. Share this podcast if you like it. Once again, put it on your social media profiles, let people know about it, and email me. Let me know what you think. paul@pauldchurch.com. That's paul@pauldchurch.com. Now comes the most famous Bible passage of modern times. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That, of course, is John 3:16. Now, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, most likely these words are in black. Up to this point, they've been read as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, but there are some versions. I think the ESV is one that attributes this to Jesus and still read, but most are still black. Most scholars agree that this is John's testimony about Jesus and not Jesus talking here, kind of a commentary on John. So Jesus is talking. So John's kind of summing up that word for. So it's kind of like a because, kind of a putting it all together now of what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about being born again. He's talking about being born of the Spirit and littling and putting down more of the works of the flesh and elevating the spiritual. And what he came to do, as Moses was lifted up, as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And John is looking with hindsight here and knew what it meant for Jesus to be lifted up. And then, so John starts this commentary, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So let's take a look at it. He loved the world. Now, this is one Greek word that every Christian knows. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know at least one Greek word because it's our favorite. It's agape. What does it mean? And you're probably all saying it right now. Unconditional love. Not only do we know the Greek word, we know the meaning. But honestly, it actually simply refers to the love of God. Which we know to be unconditional. So there's four Greek words for love. There's storge, that's kind of the love because of a bond, like a parent-child love. There's philia, that's love for our fellow man, a brotherly love. Philadelphia is called, ironically, the city of brotherly love, and it's that root philia. There's eros, that's erotic love, that's a romantic love between a man and a woman. And then there's agape, and that's the love that God has for his creation. And we kind of sum it up with this unconditional love because we know God's love to be unconditional love. For God so loved the world, this agape. So God has this great, unconditional, strong love for his creation. But the word world isn't simply referring to the mountains and the trees, as much as I love them. It's the people. Understand that the people were not in what you would call good standing with God. They were sinful and going astray. This is the whole reason why he sent Jesus into the world at all, because they were in need of a savior here. So God loved the world. He's not talking about those who believed in him, those who had real faith in him. He's talking about a sinful, unregenerate world. God loved the wayward people of this world so much, even to the point that he would grant that his only son would come to them as his ambassador. And ultimately, we know what that meant for the Father, the sacrifice of his sons. This stirs up, I think I put an S on there, sons. I didn't mean to do that. This is a live one take podcast, so unedited. So I realize that he only has one son, Jesus. So we know what ultimately that meant for the Father is the sacrifice of his son. So this stirs up some thoughts in me about God's relationship with humanity. What was the condition of the people at that time? Sinful, wayward, selfish. His attitude toward them was love, this agape love, this love that is unconditional, that is strong, that is committed no matter what. Enough love to cause him to sacrifice his only son. He made us humans. Humans. God so loved the world. He so loved humanity. We like to say, look, I'm only human. And when we say that, what we mean is, sorry, I goofed, I'm human, that's what I do, right? What we use as a negative is exactly how God loves us. Human. He loves us in all of our humanity. He wants to redeem us, redeem humanity, not from our humanity. To do that would mean to leave the world altogether. Not to rip our humanity from us, but to be reborn, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, as he was talking to Nicodemus, to change us on the inside and make us of him. So when we tell people that God loves them no matter what, we're speaking the truth. I mean, think of the one person you believe to be the farthest person you know from God. I mean, this is not a judgmental thing. Let's just, you know, it's just honest thoughts. God loves that person. Now, I want you to think of yourself. And this is very much judgmental because we're constantly judging ourselves. Listen, in all of your humanity and weakness, all of those things that, man, I'm only human, or I'm so painfully human, and we mean it as derogatory, that's exactly how God loves you. God so loved the world. He so loved humanity in the state that it was in at the time, to the point that he sent his only son to be the sacrifice to atone for their sins. We often think of our humanity as the one thing that separates us from God. But how could that be? God made us humans. Now I realize we have a sinful nature, and we have this inclination towards sin, and sin is that one thing that separates us from God. But he made us as humans, and he knows the weaknesses of being human. Our humanity is why we need him. It doesn't separate us from his love, but actually is the primary reason why he loves us so much. He doesn't have the same commitment toward the animals. I love animals. You know, people love their dogs, or some people even love their cats or whatever it is. But God doesn't have the same kind of love for them, that part of creation, that he does for humans, for humanity. It's the primary reason why he loves us so much, because we're made in his image. And the love is the motivation of why he sent his only son to save us. And we, like I said, we use the phrase, I'm only human, as a derogatory comment. But God says, that is exactly why I love you. But just because we're objects of his love doesn't mean that we automatically reap the benefits. Let's read on. For God, this is verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. Look, Jesus' mission was not to bring judgment and condemnation on those who don't believe, but that day is coming. When he comes back again, the Bible speaks of a second coming, and at that time there is final judgment. But when he came this first time, his mission was not condemnation. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but rather so that the world through him could be saved. In the meantime here, we live in what we call this age of grace. And if we believe in him, his grace covers us, our sins are forgiven, we have eternal life with Jesus in the kingdom of God. That's the gospel. You may have seen the video floating around Facebook. I'll bring this back to make a point here. It's of Kenneth Copeland. I don't call out people by name very much here, and my calling out is at this point not something that is a major deal for anybody. But you know, Paul called people out and stuff like that as well. So, Inside Edition found him, kind of ambushed him as he was getting into a vehicle, and said, and well, they just wanted to know, why do you fly private jets? I think he has, I believe he has three. That could be false, but I thought I heard them say three. Why do you fly around in private jets and spend these millions of dollars on these private jets and things? So, and so he was defending that, why he does not fly commercial. And the reporter kept saying, but you've called commercial airline travel an environment, a demonic environment. It's a metal tube full of demons here. And so what he said, and I watched the video, he told her, he says, look, is that an environment a preacher should be in when he's preparing to preach the gospel? And he kind of put the whole reason of why he flies his own private jet as one that it's better for him to be in a godly environment in his private jet, which I trust that it is, compared to a demonic environment of commercial travel with people who don't know Jesus, I guess is what you could say. And he says, is that an environment a preacher should be in when he's preparing to preach the gospel? Well, who needs the gospel? Who deserves the gospel? If what Kenneth Copeland said about the environment of commercial travel is true, that's exactly where I want to be. If Kenneth Copeland's reasoning is true and accurate, and God felt the same way, he wouldn't have sent Jesus into the world at all. What kind of environment you think the world was in when Jesus came to this world here? It was degenerate. It was sinful. It was going its own way. But God looked upon that lostness and said, I love these people. So I'm going to go dwell among them. God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Look, we're the light. We're the light. People need this. So I, you know, instead of flying my own private jet and going and gathering with a group of other Christians and talking to other Christians and literally preaching to the choir, why not be around people who really need Jesus? Now, if someone offered to fly me halfway around the world in a private jet, I'm like, heck yeah, you know, after all, I'm only human. But it's not about the jets. It's about our attitude. I really could care less about a jet. Do I think it's extravagant and pointless? Well, sure, but you know, who cares what I think about that? Now, many Christians are quick to criticize Kenneth Copeland over his comments, and maybe deservedly so, but I'm going to leave that between him and God. But how many of us here avoid certain people, certain types of people? Do we intentionally not engage with some people because they're not like us? Because they make us nervous? Because we don't know what they're capable of, you know? Maybe they don't hold to the same ideology that we do. Maybe they don't look or act like me. Perhaps they have different political views. Maybe they have different social views. What if they don't smell nice? Look, God gave us the same kind of God. My prayer is, God, give us the same kind of love for people that you have for people. God looked upon this world. He saw the lostness. He saw the depravity, and he loved it. And enough to the point where he sent his son into the world to redeem it. And now in this age of grace that we live in, that Jesus introduced here, we are the light of the world. He said later on in the Gospels, he said, look, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Then later on, he says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. So let's engage. As we're at work, as we're going about our daily lives, as whatever we're doing, we engage as light, befriending people. Jesus was called the friend of sinners. He went to the home of notorious sinners, Zacchaeus, who made a commitment to Christ, invited him to dinner there, and I'm sure we're going to talk about this in weeks to come, but he invited all of his sinful friends to come, and Jesus was called a friend of sinners. What do we think about that? To be called a friend of sinners. My Christian upbringing would have criticized that for me. Like if I was known as a friend of sinners, they would have called that a bad thing. Because we're not to associate with people with that. We're supposed to share the gospel with sinful people, but not be their friends. Is the basic message that I received. That's not what God did. God didn't look at this world and say, oh, that's not the kind of environment that I want to be in. And so I'm not going to go. I'm going to leave them alone. How tragic. How tragic that would be. And how tragic for us if we look at people and we say, man, that's just not the kind of people that I want to associate with. So I'm going to leave them alone. I'm going to deny them the light. So God, give us your same kind of spirit. Let's chew on that thought until next time. Look, if you enjoy this podcast, once again, please share it on your social media platforms. Tell others about it. It would also be greatly appreciated if you could go to iTunes, leave a positive review. Until next week, my prayer for you is that the Bible would become reality in your everyday life. God bless you.